You ready to receive the word? You know, Young's going to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God and the word from scripture. But Jesus often said, if you have ears, let you hear, you know, then you must hear. You know, those that have ears, let them hear. And it's for us, our responsibility is listening to the Holy Spirit. So as you come, let's be prepared. Father, I pray that each of us would hear your word this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our ears to hear the words of the Spirit that come through Young's preaching. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given this man and the ability to proclaim clearly the words of God. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Graham. And yeah, that and the British accent makes everything go smoother. And dare I say, only thing that I can say somewhat is water, right? So maybe some of you don't know what I'm saying. Water. Water, come on. That's okay. That's not funny. Well, it is to me. So, see, Judith, she's laughing and she understands the joke.
How do you say it in Korean?
Yeah, single. Single. It's not funny, but it's pretty cool. I find it very cool. So I know that I'm one of the elders, and I heard, maybe some of you heard this already, the type of elders or pastors that people, you know, not popular, are the ones that actually praise the prayer before the food that is so long, the hot soup becomes cold. Yeah. By the time you bless the meal, right? Or you go to buffet, everybody's just waiting to come together before they disperse, and you get 3-point sermon right there. So everybody just smelling all the food and going crazy at it. So, well, I find that funny because I've actually experienced it. I'm some of you don't know, but I'm, you know, I was born and raised in Korea for first 12, 13 years of my life, and we came to Canada, and my mom has been serving in a church, and I grew up in a church. And back then, in the 70s and 80s, the weight of the measure, the way people measure your spiritual maturity is how long can you pray? How long and how loud and how thunderous the voice and the passion you have, and how long can you carry that without losing momentum? And there were times during the service, you know, Presbyterian, we do hymns and we have choirs, and sometimes the elder would come up and give a lengthy prayer in the middle of the service, and some of them would bring a like 5-page they would come up because they could memorize it so much that they would read the entire prayer and it go on for 15-20 minutes. I kid you not. So those were the days. So here we are. So I've been really struggling with the word that I'm sharing. Even this week's word really wrestled, really prayed, really convicted. And I know that a lot of times, some of us, we grew up in a very traditional, very legalistic church, and we have no idea of the love of the Father, right? We don't understand God. We only understand him as a king who rules with the iron scepter of rod, which is true in the book of Revelation. He has no compromise. He rules with absolute authority. He's a king, even though that we live in democracy. He's a king. Absolute authority will not budge on his rules or the laws to the point that he has to send his son, because he will not change his condition of repentance. So his son has to die for us. And some of you, some of us are really familiar with that, and we don't understand there's another side of the Father. Still same God, but he's a father, just like Jesus said, daddy, right? Abba Father means daddy God. So he was so close and aware of the Lord. On the other hand, where some of us are so dear near to God, there's no reverence or no godly fear in our lives. And we constantly claim grace will cover this, Jesus' blood has done it, and we have no reverence for that. So we just play church, and we kind of treat God like Santa Claus. like fluffy, marshmallow, nice and happy kind of God. He is, and at the same time, he is very loving. And that love, remember this, right? Love has two sides. Love protects and love comforts, but love also destroys and punishes those who come against what I love. That's why he has no compassion for the devil and his minions. Let me repeat that. That's why he has no compassion for the devils and his minions, because they're fallen and the nature has morphed now to try to destroy everything that God has created, especially his children. And we are engaged by default, whether we like it or not, by default, we are in the armies of God. Yes, the church is hospital and the barrack and the family and sometimes kitchen, hospitality, school, and all those things. But we are nonetheless mighty warriors that we are called to be. And whether we are aware of that or not, we are in it and we're in the thick of it. And some of you, maybe you were awakened by the things were happening during the season of COVID, how easily our culture and our spiritual life can be influenced by the forces of darkness that is coming through the system of this world. Because system of the world that we're living in right now, just like devil, when he told, this was given to me, devil said that, this was given to me, and I'm freely, and I'm willing to give it to you if you bow down to me. So that is true. God owns everything, but the authority has been delegated or given or surrendered to the devil to have influence over this world. And some people call that Babylonian, right? System of the Babylon, system of the kingdom of God. And the challenge that we face, as all of you or most of us should know, is that we are of the citizen of the heaven, where it's not a democracy, it's ruled by a king who has the laws and all those things. Nobody votes in to change those. And it's already been established and sealed in heaven, period. And at the same time, we're living in the world, we're living in a democracy. We vote in the leaders and we do all those things. And God allows us to choose our leaders, just as he has done in the book of Samuel, when God said, I don't wish, it is my desire, it is not my desire that my people choose the king, because I am their king. But because they want it, I will let them choose their own king. Yeah, turned out terrible. And some people, I know that we cry out, we try to repent and all that, try to change the leader, but we have to understand that we're the one, whether believers or non-believers, and we choose that because God is not hindered by whoever the leader is chosen by the people. He's not, because he's beyond time and space, and he knows which person will do his deeds, and they do his will. And I believe and I'm hoping that we are the one. I'm hoping what I'm about to share and what I've been sharing will reaffirm or even convict some of us. We need to be convicted. It's not a condemnation, but rather it is a conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need. How were we saved in first place? We were convicted. The gospel, the good news. The good news starts with you're a sinner. You're doomed. Good news does not start with butterflies and roses and all those. That component is within good news, but it always starts with the revelation of the wickedness, the fallen nature, and the fallen world that we're in. And we need the solution, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping as I share this that we would understand the basic foundational cornerstone that spending time, seek first the kingdom, is the key. And I share on a part one, first week, a couple of weeks ago, the unexpected shortcut. I know that in life we want shortcuts, and so many of us want to get shortcuts, and all the YouTube and all these different internet thing is always trying to buy your time and your resources so that you can rise above everybody else, so you can get there quicker than anyone else. But I do believe in life, as a citizen of the heaven, as the sons and daughters of God, seeking God first in every aspect of life, even though it looks like a detour, it will help us to get there the right way, because it's all about the process, because result is not up to us. The only thing that we're called to do is follow the process, the journey, right way. And following that, I share the evidence, the testimony. When you follow, when you seek God first, what happens? And I share the byproduct of that is love and acceptance. We know that he loves us. We love because he first loved us, and we're accepted by that. And from that place, we go through the deep understanding of the truth, and we repent. And from that place, we gain freedom, because love, acceptance, and repentance and freedom is the greatest thing that everybody's looking for. But some of us are deceived, especially the world. That's what we're looking for, influence and resources and finances and houses and cars and all those things. Because why? Because we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want freedom. Right? But I do believe that what Lord wants to do is always bringing back us back into that simple thing that even a little children can do, which is simply sitting on the lap of the father or mother and cuddle and be loved. And when you play with other children, what happens when you're filled with love and provision and kindness from a parent? You become a kind and gentle child who does not bully other children. And that's what God desires from us. He desires that we show the people of the world what our family is like. Be proud of our family. Share our family culture. That's the gospel. And spread. Amen? So why don't we pray for a moment. Father, we thank you so much that you have filled every single one of us by your Holy Spirit. Father, there's no point for us to talk about the kingdom and argue about the kingdom without us demonstrating the kingdom. Because so many people right now, they're desiring all the things that we just talked about, but they do not understand that it is God who brings forth all the things that they desire in their heart, the love and acceptance and the freedom that they have. But it only comes through the repentance, Lord. Father, we pray, help us not to argue about this and that, but rather help us to show them the kingdom so they would be convicted in their heart and repent of their ways and receive Jesus Christ into their heart. As a Lord and Savior, help us to walk in that freedom. Holy Spirit, do as you please. Use me as an instrument of righteousness. Lord, we tear down every stronghold, everything that lifts up itself as God. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We trust you. We lean into you. May the power of the Lord break the yoke and a bondage and expose the lies that is within. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the third one would be the missing key, part A. And I would like to label that, why them? Why does seeking God first, like Phil shared, why does some people walk in freedom? Why have they experienced freedom? Why are they walking in freedom? What is going on? Maybe some of us experienced that one time in our lives, but we don't no longer experience that. Maybe some of us never experienced that. Why would that be? Why is that? And just like the prayer in the tongue, some people receive that and they pray for about 6 months and they don't see significant spiritual result and they give up. Not understanding in Book of Jude that we build holy faith as we continue to pray in the tongue, because we don't have no idea, the one who's praying, no idea that they're actually praying. So therefore, they continue to need to believe that it is the Holy Spirit that prays. What is the point? The point is, why does it look like it works for somebody, but I don't see it. I don't have any measure of breakthrough. I just keep spinning in the same circle, going through the vicious circle of life. It seems so unfair. Isn't it though? I know that we sometimes classify Christian as the mighty man or woman of God. They got this incredible breakthrough because they fasted and prayed multiple times, 40 days, and some people never have fasted and prayed. Maybe that's the reason why. We try to find all these reasons, but I do believe that simple answer is the posture of our heart. And I have 2 points in regards to that. First point is my burden. My burden. My burden means that I'm the one who's carrying all the burden and responsibility to make sure my life turns out the way either I want, or some of us who are maybe a little more kinder Christians, what Lord wants, how Lord wants me to live my life. So a lot of times, after certain period of honeymoon with God, we try to, you know, shape up, right? We try to be more mature, and we take on all these unnecessary burden trying to be a good Christian, right? We try to do that. We try to be a good boy and good girl, because we know that when we do good things in the world, by example, we get reward. You get some maybe nice fancy house or nice cars, or some people, you're more humble, maybe you get a nice phone. Who knows? But oftentimes we take on that burden because we know the truth and we've been educated, or we've been programmed by the world to move with it. And we've been conditioned by the world. The more you grind, the harder you hit the road, the faster you go, the further you'll get there. And often we celebrate what in the world? The self-made people. And they often praise that they're self-made. They did it, this, all this and that. And by the grace of God, the grace that is available for the world to a believer and non-believer, if you work hard, you will get a physical, material result. You do. Even relationally, you could gain some ground there. But I do believe that it has no eternal values. Because all these, as I mentioned to all of us before, it will all disappear one day. So it is that burden. And what does the Lord say about us carrying that burden? Let us explore in Matthew 6:24-25, the Word of God. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus kind of lay down the ground. You can only serve one thing at a time. Just like Paul said in his book, you can only do either the flesh or the spirit. We cannot truly, I know, so I apologize to some of you who believe that you can multitask, but you cannot truly, deeply multitask. On the surface, you can do many things, but if you really want to master it, you cannot truly do two things at the same time. So continue. Isn't it interesting that he's connecting, you cannot serve God and wealth? And the verse continues by Jesus saying this, for this reason I say to you, for the reason that you cannot serve God and wealth, I say to you, it seems random, but he says, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. So what Jesus is saying is this. The evidence that you're serving the wealth or you're serving the world is worry, concerns, anxiety. Let me repeat this. The evidence, what Jesus is saying right here, that you're serving the mammon or the wealth or the things of the world, is you're worried and you have anxiety and you have stress. Let's move on to Luke 8:14. Jesus kind of talks about different, this is one of the four soils, right? The word is preached. One is the on the shallow and the rock, and the another one is thorns, and another one is soil that is fruitful. But this is third soil. Let's read this together. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So there is a fruit, but fruit does not become mature, it does not duplicate. Why? Because of the worries and riches and pleasure of this life. I was reading this. I was asking, Lord, I do understand worries and riches, but how does that connect with pleasures of this life? And I realize it's been proven scientifically that when you're under anxieties or worries, you know that your cortisol kicks in so that your mind and your body is ready for what? Either fight or flight, right? You're getting ready because your system goes onto override with cortisol. We call that what? Stress, right? You go into stress to prepare either to engage in a fight or to engage to flight. And often when you do that, you go into all kinds of physical and emotional and mental breakdown if you continue to live in that place. And surprisingly, or not so surprisingly, those who take medication for those things, those who are so bad, they're so deep into it, they need to take medication, are around 10% in Canada and 20% in US alone. It is so bad that they had to take those. Our society right now is so bad in that way, even though that we have so much wealth. So how does that tie into pleasure? Well, pleasure is a source of release, escape. We find a way to try to alleviate all these stress, and people try to find a way to relax, whether that is drugs or whatever, the media, whatever that might be, away from God to try to please their flesh. And we see that a lot these days, right? We see that even in our society that we have legalized certain substance because so many people are using it. Government, well, two sides, right? The one side is that we don't want to waste any more resources convicting all these people. Another side is, hey, we might as well just make some money on it. Well, we can. But it actually revealed how our society, at one point, Canada, right? A Judeo-Christian founded upon the Word of God in Parliament Hill, but now we have become incredibly secular because we no longer seek God first. Some of you heard this, that we're now looking for God when we kick God out of school. And we see all these problems coming, and we all see all the next generation suffering because they're taught to pursue the things of the world first. And when they do that, our society begins to fall apart. And that's why, what does God say about when we carry on unnecessary burden? What's the Word of God actually reveals to us? Well, we know in Matthew 11, 28, 30, Jesus said this, right? So next slide, please. Thank you. So God always provides. He points out what the issue is and he provides. For you who are doing that, Jesus is saying this, Matthew 11, 28, 30. Let's read together. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what does that mean? It simply means that when we properly became born again, what that means that we now have the understanding to make Jesus not only our Savior, but our Lord. And Lord is the one that we serve. Because he is the king, even though he might be our spiritual husband. That's kind of weird coming from a guy. But even though that Jesus is a bridegroom to the bride, the body of Christ, that he is also the king, that we make him the Lord. What does that mean? It means that we surrender every aspect of our lives and allow the Word of God to shape and transform our mindset, and we lean on the Holy Spirit to do what he desires. To do what he desires. I do believe that one of the reasons why the church is in the state that we're in, we don't worry about the society, is because so many of us have not been able to shake off the mindset that the world programs us ever since that we engage and we're born in the world. That we have not paid the price, but we compromised. Let me repeat that again. That we have not paid the price, whether that price comes in your wealth, your influence, or whether you are being liked, the price is there even now. Even though that we don't have martyrs like some of the Middle Eastern Asian guys, half of my family is North Korea. Some of you know that my great-grandfather was martyr. He was part of the great North Korean revival. So we do have some spiritual heritage. But they paid the ultimate price because it was so obvious. What is harder for us right here is that it may not look very obvious, but we still do have the price to pay. We do. Are we compromising the way we share the gospel because people would not receive it properly? Or are we still sharing it no matter how they respond? Are we hearing the Holy Spirit before we do anything? But rather, are we always asking God to mend our messes after we do whatever we think is right, according to our perception? But there are price to pay, I can reassure you, even now. Amen? Amen? Do you agree? Do you agree? It should be joy for us, just like first century church. They took upon themselves as a privilege that they were suffering for Christ. But we have been so accustomed to hearing only, here, being like a little child. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You're all good. We're so accustomed to the milk. We're so accustomed to being fed and pat on the back to birth that anything that is harder than that, we immediately reject because it seems like it's impossible. It is impossible, by the way. It is impossible to live the way Christ called us to live without the Holy Spirit. It just is. We need to wake up to the fact that we need to daily surrender to God. Otherwise, the life that we're called to live will constantly compromise to make it possible, make it tolerable, make it manageable. We are in that season where everything that we're calling out, we've been crying out, we've been praying for, we need to seek first the kingdom. So that's the first one. First one was putting a burden, taking on a burden for ourselves. So that's one of the primary. I know there are many subsets, but the second primary one is this one, my way. You know the famous, some of you are thinking Sinatra songs, right? I did it my way. I did it my, anyways, I don't want to do that. Yeah, so my way. It's so easy though. Come on, take out the middleman or take out the upper management, the God, i.e. the Lord himself, and I do everything on my own accord, on my own timing, on my own way. I guarantee it is super quick and easy. It is. And we've been living in a society where those things are essential, especially now when we are flooded with information and know-how and do this and that, that the quicker you jump into the next new thing, it seems like further and a bigger you become, right? Further you go, bigger you become. And even among Christians, we always talk about, oh, this guy, you know, he prayed and he got download from the Lord and what to do with his ministry. And he tells all his leaders what to do instead of seeking God together to arrive at the right place. That's why I love West Ottawa, our community, our house, because we are governed by plurality of the elders, that no single elders determine or dictates how we are to serve the community. But rather, we have elders come together, different opinions. Some of the doctrinal things are different. We're not all in agreement. And the beauty of it, some people have the more compassionate heart for the needy than the others. Some people have more understanding or they point towards more of the vision and all that. But we never cancel each other out, but we wait on the Lord and we come back and talk about the things that we understand we need to wait for it. That's the beauty in the body. Even though it seems like we're going slower, it seems like, oh, you're against me, brother, my elder brother. Sometimes we don't like punch or anything. We become a little heated. We try to insist, I believe this might be right. But right away, as the others speak, we learn to listen. This is very important. In a kingdom, there's only one mediator and a king. And we all collectively together serve him. And even Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that was the first century church where I guarantee they were seeing more miracle signs and wonder as we're seeing right now. And why do we think that we now have a better system of these super, like Paul said, right? Super apostles. Even in the times of Paul, there were people that dressed fancy, commanded high offering, and they often called themselves almost like a super apostle. And they said, who is this Paul? He's all beat up physically. He's all like, sometimes some people say he was a little crippled. He didn't wear nice clothing. He was working really hard. And they were looking down on him. We know that in 1 Corinthians, between that and the 2 Corinthians, that they had disowned Paul because they thought he was not much. Who is this guy? And Paul said, my credential is you. I led you guys to the Lord. So we need to begin to understand that my way might be the best way in the world, but as a citizen and the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, God does not approve of that. And we can read, let's read the next one together. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 7. Let's read together. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So when we humble ourselves, and I do believe that Jesus was the epitome of being humble, even though that he seems like he's very aggressive or boisterous sometimes, did you know that he went to the temple and turned the table twice? Not just once, some people think it's once. He did it twice. And imagine, high priest and the priest authorized this guy to start a business in a temple yard. Start a money-changing business and the buying all these offering animals is approved by the religious leader of the day. That's right, collecting all that. And here comes this seemingly gentle and kind and meek and humble Christ twice come and destroy the business of that day. He turned it, he drove the animal out. Did it twice. And Jesus called himself, I'm humble and lowly. So how does that work in a kingdom? We need to strip away our cultural understanding of humble and lowly. Our culture might be saying, you have to be quiet. Young, you're too loud. You're not being humble. Young, your eyes have to look down. Don't look at them. Young, always walk quiet and gentle. Every culture has different nuance of what humble is, right? In a kingdom, it's actually total reliance and total dependence on the Lord. And total surrender. God first in every aspect. That you ask God, God, what do you want to do? God, what is this? That you involve God as a father. And recognizing that we're his children, wanting his opinion, desiring his wisdom, desiring all things from him first. That's humble. Not the cultural manifestation of what we think humble should be. And that is walking in the Spirit. So let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hostility here is not aggressive. We know as Canadians, we do passive-aggressive thing, right? Kind of a lot. Do you not agree? I'll think about it. Thank you. You know, we kind of say nice things, but in our heart, oh, no way. I don't like you. I hate you. But you go, oh, that person's good. So hostility toward God is posture of the heart. Because we know in a kingdom, man may look on the outside, but what God does look in the intent of the heart. So God looks through all the filters of the cultural niceness, cultural being proper, and the language and all these things, and he looks right into their heart, and that's how he knows. Jesus also said this. He did not lean on, I'm just paraphrasing, and he did not trust any of those guys because he knew what was in their heart. Even Christ modeled that. That's why we get disappointed every time the election comes, because we go, oh, this guy has this speaking nice, he's got nice posture and all these things. But it's so hard, also impossible for us to tell what's in the heart of the person that we're voting in, right? But we can trust the Holy Spirit that he will reveal the heart of the person. At the same time, that also means that we also have to relearn to examine our heart. Because often we've been conditioned to live our lives based on what we think and how we feel, but never checking to know, how does my heart, what does it actually believe? How does it respond in the deepest of my heart? Do I put nice language when I pray, but in my heart I'm boiling with frustration and anger towards God? So we need to begin to tear down the walls that we have established, try to survive in our culture, and that's also a price that we may need to pay. You know, because Jesus spoke the truth, often it actually offended, especially, imagine, I know some people said, Jesus didn't really say it, but he literally told his apostle and close friend Peter, get behind me, Satan, and that is incredibly deep insult, and he actually said it. And it was loud enough that everybody heard around him. Oh, amen. Anyways, let's move on. So what does the word of God say about that? We know this one. I memorized this. Some of you know Proverbs 3. Let's read together, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bone. Amen. Wow. So when God is telling us he's resisting the proud, he's not doing it because he wants to punish us. He's doing it to tell us that's not the way we approach him. That's not the way we interact with him. And he's also revealing, even in the old covenant, that when we trust him and when we surrender our lives to him, it even brings healing to our physical body. I'm not saying every physical healing is a result of being, you know, self-centered and all that, but what I'm saying is there is a pathway to access healing of God by being humble and consider his way above everything else. Amen. So this is very important for us to really understand. So I kind of changed diet a little bit over the years because I know that I gained better weight because I consumed too much carb. Because some of you love bread. I love bread. We all love bread, right? Bread, especially bread lathered in olive oil or butter or Some of you health conscious, coconut oil, whatever, right? These are scrumptious. They're very good. It's easy on your, you know, taste bud, but it's not good in your stomach or digestive system. So I transitioned that into oatmeal, right? Some of you love oatmeal? Really? You do? You love the taste or you just love the feel after you eat it? Well, I'm the guy who loves the feeling I get, not the taste, after I eat hot oatmeal. So I've been going through this oatmeal thing for some time, having a routine of warming up oatmeal in the morning and eating them. And after prayer, so we do pray, and after prayer I come up and try to eat oatmeal that's been covered in some paper. And I immediately put it in the microwave to warm it up. And at the same time, I heard all this clear noise. Well, the voice from my wife, I'm sorry. coming behind me, telling me, Young, it's already warmed up. I warmed it up as you were coming up from prayer. It's all ready to eat. I heard that, but it did not register. I heard the exact same wordings, but it did not register in my heart. And I popped it into microwave, and I ran it. Thing exploded. Everything went all over the microwave because it's already hot. And I begin to wonder. Sometimes some simple moments like that, you also seek God, right? I begin to wonder, what happened? What happened, Lord? And the Lord revealed to me, my will, my way was so strong. I was so intent on doing what I set my mind to do, only the way I do it, that I failed to recognize there was a help who already did it all for me. And I messed up all the effort, all the energy, all the kindness that she put into to make the oatmeal, already warm it up, and I ruined the entire thing. I cleaned up. Yeah, I cleaned up. Yeah. Yeah, I had to wash the microwave tray, and I had to clean all the walls, and I heard another echo. What happened, Young? I did all these for you, Young. You don't like the way I do things? And I had to profusely apologize and honor my wife's kindness, and I began to talk to God, and I realized that's how we are sometimes. That is so in our face sometimes. It's so available, the help, the resources, all the things God has already made for us. But we're so set in our way, my way or highway, that kind of attitude. I like the way I do it. My way is the perfect. That's the best way. That I fail to recognize those things. And it's worth it for us to examine. Are we doing that? Are we so caught up in the success or trying to even take care of my own family the way I think I should? Even biblically, we read that we need to provide for our family, but are we jumping right after reading the Word of God, right back, take back the control and do all that ourselves? Have we never experienced the provision of the Lord apart from my own works? Because if the Bible, what it says, true, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It started with Deuteronomy. I know Jesus quoted. In the condition under that Deuteronomy, God was leading them in the wilderness for 40 years. And he was saying that after showing them that they did not work for manna and their clothing did not wear out. That God is same yesterday and today and forever. He is so same that Jesus has to repeat that to his apostles and a people again. Worship team, can you come up? So I do realize what God is saying this to us. I will not provide how to receive all that. That will be part two next week. I will leave us in cliffhangers. How to do it practically, right? I only talk about today how to do it spiritually. So we need to move away from my burden, which always leads to, it is my burden, it is my yoke, it is my responsibility. I am the one who's responsible for taking care of my kids, my wife, and some of you, my kids and all that. What does that lead to? always my way. But we're not designed that way. Adam and Eve were not entrusted to create things. They were entrusted to steward things. So when we take on the burden of creating, of providing all that, God does provide through us. I'm not denying that. But where is the source that even the provider, the mom or dad of the family, where are we leaning on to? We need to shift away from that. Next slide, please. To his burden. To his way. That is the way of God. God is big enough. He's powerful enough. He's full of wisdom, understanding. He is so omnipresent that he put every single Holy Spirit, exact same measure of you and I. There's no less measure. Every single one of the believers, and he's still around all over the world. And I desire, and I believe the Lord desires, that we live the life, that we truly live the life. I want to encourage all of us to really examine our lives. Is there anything that, even being motivated by the Lord, I become the sole owner of the burden to provide for my wife, for my children, for wife, for the family? Anything, anything in life, have I automatically stood up and said, well, I'll do that. I'm in charge of that. And thus leading us to find a way to provide for all that and go through all the depression, anxiety, and the fear? Or are we beginning to surrender and understand the burden of Christ that he gave us, which is light and easy, burden and the yoke, and his ways? I encourage all of us to examine those over the week. Amen? So why don't we pray? Father, we thank you that you have given this incredible Holy Spirit and your living Logos and Rhema to continue to speak to us throughout our day. Father, it is a waste of kingdom resources when the creator of the universe, the richest being on the universe, the smartest being on the universe, the most powerful being on the universe is living in us, but we fail, or we sometimes, out of the hurriedness or the emergency of life, we don't recognize that there is the availability of the heavenly resources, that we do everything our own way by default. Father, help us to be convicted if some of us are going through that, if some aspect of our lives we're going through that, by convicted by the Holy Spirit. And lean on your grace and your mercy and your Holy Spirit to overcome and make adjustments in our lives. Father, you have given us, all of us have you, Father, according to John 15, 16, 17. All of us have Jesus Christ, and all of us have the Holy Spirit. We have the triune God abiding and living and made a habitation in us, whether we feel like it or not. Father, help us to utilize the greatest relationship and the resource of heaven that is available to us. Help us not to go after the decaying and the rusting things of this world, but rather go after you, and you will give us, you will provide us with wisdom and love and the resources, because you favor us already. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.